Yes, Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for this day, a precious gift from you, a day in which your light is to shine in our hearts so that we may love and serve you. And now let the words of my mouth and meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning. I know today's gospel selection is from the Gospel of Luke, but the Lord opened up to me the 10th chapter of Mark's gospel, beginning with verse 46. And it is this gospel, this pericope, that I will be referencing this morning. And the setting of this particular pericope is in the city of Jericho, located some 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And after spending some time in this city, Jesus was in the process of walking out of it, and with him were his disciples and a large crowd. And the fact of a large crowd ought not to amaze us, especially at this time of year. It was a law that every male Jew over 12 years of age who lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem must attend Passover. And it is a given that not every male Jew would be able to keep such a law for a number of reasons: age, health, family, you name it. So men and their families that were unable to go to Jerusalem would line the streets of the city to wish those traveling to Jerusalem Godspeed and safe travel. Thus the streets of Jericho were crowded with people, and especially with Jesus there, as many wanted to hear and see for themselves what this young man from Nazareth had to say. Another factor which contributed to the great number of people in the city was the huge number of temple priests living there. You see, attached to the temple in Jerusalem were some 20,000 priests and Levites. Where that came from, I have no idea. Levites. Thousands of these priests and Levites lived in Jericho, thus adding to the overcrowded streets. The blind and other physically challenged individuals usually could not find meaningful labor, and so they had little or no choice but to beg for food and money. And a prime place to beg would be at the gates of the city, hoping that those entering and leaving the city would offer money or food. The gates of the city, especially at this time, at the times of great feasts such as the Passover, are prime real estate sites for the poor to beg for money. It is here, at the north gate of Jericho, that we meet Bartimaeus, who was blind. Although he could not see, Bartimaeus could hear, while sitting at the gate, a great commotion occurring near him. And he asked what was happening and was told that it was Jesus of Nazareth passing by on his way out of the city. And immediately Bartimaeus began shouting at the top of his lungs, creating a great commotion. And those around him attempted to silence him, but Bartimaeus would not be silenced. And he shouted all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Mark writes that Jesus, hearing his name being shouted out with an earnest cry for mercy that filled the air completely, stopped walking. He asked that Bartimaeus be brought to him. And those nearby went to get Bartimaeus and to bring him to Jesus. It is what these men who went to get Bartimaeus said that caught my attention, touched my heart and my soul. They said to Bartimaeus, "Take courage. Stand up. He is calling you." And the rest is history. Take courage. Stand up. He is calling for you. It is only in the New American Standard Version of Scripture that we have in our pew Bibles and the King James Version of Scripture that we read these words, take courage. Other versions have, be of good cheer, be of good comfort, be of good heart, and so forth. And I checked the original Greek to learn that the Greek term is thaseo, the primary meaning of which is to be of good courage. I firmly believe that Jesus was working through those who went to get Bartimaeus, commanding him to be courageous and to stand up. It is well for the nation and for the church universal that we hear these words once again. Next week on All Hallows' Eve, a large proportion of Christendom will celebrate Reformation Sunday, a day which commemorates the birth of the Reformation that occurred in the 16th century. Martin Luther, the principal catalyst for the Reformation movement. Luther earned a doctorate of divinity degree and was a university professor. And he experienced very confusing and soul-searching issues and times as he examined his own faith with the doctrines of the church in Rome. And Luther was not the only one who observed that the church was in trouble. People were frightened, confused. They were not sure what to believe anymore. We know it is bad, very bad, to be confused about things that matter the most. We know that what it is to be confused in our day and age about national and personal security, employment opportunities for our young people, and many other issues. All of us are experiencing much confusion and perplexity. And if you think you are confused, think about poor old Christopher Columbus. He did not know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he got home, he didn't know where he'd been. Well, thank God we're not quite that bad. In 1517, Martin Luther wrote a letter to the Pope outlining his issues with the church, primarily among which was the issue of indulgences, the buying of your way out of purgatory, the stopping off point before entering heaven. On All Hallows' Eve, Luther attached a copy of this letter to the doors of the local church, Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. These 95 theses were quickly translated from the Latin into German, printed and widely copied, making this controversy one of the first to be aided by the relatively new invented printing press. And within 2 weeks, copies of Luther's work had spread throughout Germany and within 2 months throughout all of Europe. A huge protest against the church in Rome was born. In 1521, Luther was put on trial for heresy. An archbishop was assigned to question Luther, and this archbishop asked Luther, Martin, how can you assume that you are the only one to understand the sense of Scripture? You have no right to call into question the most holy Orthodox faith, that would be the church in Rome. I ask you, Martin, answer candidly without horns. Do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors which they contain? To which Luther replied, since then, your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they contradict each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. What Luther did took great courage. Considering this time in history, Luther's stand took unbelievable courage. There's no doubt about that. Not only did his courage bear fruit with the development of Protestantism, but also was the catalyst for later reformation of the Roman Church as well. And Luther uttered for us the words we find ourselves in need of hearing and in need of saying, "Here I stand, for I can do no other." A few short years ago, as a community of faith, we were called to take a stand, which resulted in our being here in this place today. Our stand is bearing fruit. Through your clergy's attendance at our diocesan gathering this past week in Denver, Colorado, it was learned how well the Anglican Church in North America, as well as the Orthodox Anglican presence in the world, is bearing much fruit. However, being courageous and standing firm in the faith is not only for the corporate church to do. A personal testimony. At the time I served as rector of St. Stephen's in Niagara Falls, I was privileged to be elected dean of Niagara County. On the morning of October 23, fascinating, so it's today, October 23, but I think then it was back 13 years ago, I think it was a Thursday morning. Some 3 months after the Episcopal Church made its horrendous decision to violate Scripture, the then Bishop of the Diocese of Western New York telephoned me to state that a dean of a deanery represents the bishop and the diocese. Knowing full well that I totally disagreed with the National Church's actions, the bishop then asked if I can continue to serve him and the diocese as dean of Niagara County. My response to him was, "If in the serving of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and honoring his word as revealed through Scripture means I can no longer be dean of Niagara County, then so be it." Martin Luther's words echoed in my spirit. And after my conversation with the bishop, I was very much at peace. Peace with God and peace with myself. And my pledge continues to be that I will not compromise what I understand is my mission to God and to you. And that pledge is to preach the word of Jesus Christ that has withstood the test of time and agreed upon by some 80 million Anglicans worldwide. Martin Luther stood firmly in his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, made a bold stand, and forever changed the face to Christendom. It is now our turn, once again, but this time, not corporately, but personally, individually, each and every one of us. At our diocesan conference in Denver, we were privileged to hear the testimony of an Assembly of God's pastor who had a 20-year military career serving both in the Marine Corps and the Navy. And he served as chaplain, a chaplain that would not compromise the Word of God. Legal action was taken against him, and after a very long legal battle, he won his case, but was forced to retire. It is my understanding that Father Ward has invited Chaplain Wesley Motter to be with us in the very near future. And his story is one to be heard. Pastor Motter was and continues to be courageous. He continues to stand and bravely fight against heresy. Joshua shouted, "Be strong and courageous." Bartimaeus heard the words, "Be courageous, stand up." To stand for Jesus takes great courage and spiritual strength. To stand for Jesus takes faith. Faith to step out. Faith to stand up and be counted. Our faith, our trust, is to allow ourselves to be God's instruments, His vehicles, His disciples, for His will to be done. Jesus is calling each and every one of us, yes, you and me, to stand up, to be counted among His disciples. And it is here, in practicing our discipleship, that I have concern. The evidence of discipleship appears to be the exception, not the rule. Jesus shared that if a tree is not bearing fruit, cut it down. I once asked a pastor, "How many worshipers do you get on a Sunday morning?" You know, we clergy, we count heads on Sunday morning, and that goes into the book. That's our data. "How many worshipers do you get on a Sunday morning?" And his reply is one I shall never forget. He replied, "We do not count Sunday worshipers. We count only those who have been brought to Christ." I think that's a good model to follow. And it was not the pastor that was responsible for those being brought to Christ. It was not he alone who accomplished that bearing of fruit. It was the disciples for Christ within that body of Christ. And just as a side note, they were an inner city church that put up a $1.5 million structure and filled the place. We, this body of Christ, known as St. Bartholomew's, are seeking a new vision, a fulfillment of a new mission, one that requires all of us to occupy a position of involvement in one form or another. Your core team is filled with much excitement and anticipation of things to come as strategies for fulfillment of our mission become reality. You will be called to be courageous, to stand up, to bear fruit. If Joshua's people did not stand and be courageous, would they have been able to enter the promised land? If Bartimaeus did not courageously stand, would his healing have occurred? If we do not courageously stand for growing God's kingdom, to commit ourselves to discipleship in Christ, will our hopes for God's kingdom and our hope for St. Bartholomew's ever be realized? My brothers and sisters in the Lord, only you hold the answer to that question. And now to God, His forever Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.